Before I begin, I want to say that you are one of the most faithful churches I have ever seen, and it is an honor to be in your pulpit. Will you pray with me and for me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and all that is in our minds be pleasing unto you this day, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is from Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep seeking what you are to eat and what you are to drink. And do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that worry about these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given unto you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Consider the ravens. It seems like a straightforward verse. It's just three words. But as usual, if you delve deep into the original Greek text, you'll find it's a bit more complex. The original word that we translate as ravens is caracas. It can mean raven, but it can also mean crow. And that got me wondering, is there really a difference between ravens and crows? So it turns out that there is. It has to do with pinions. Do you know what a pinion is? A pinion is a flight feather. They're the large, sort of stiff feathers on the outside of a bird's wing and on their tails. And it turns out that ravens have 11 pinions, but crows only have 10. So the difference between crows and ravens is just a pinion. Get it? Like a pinion? It's a matter of opinion if they're the same. Okay, it's not a very good joke. But joking aside, the word caracas does have several meanings other than raven. Sometimes it can mean cormorant. Sometimes it means pelican. I was driving to church this morning. I saw some grackles. I thought, it might mean grackle too. But usually I translate it as parrot. Why? Because I don't have a raven. Now, this is where I'm supposed to bend down and let my parrot Shakespeare out of his cage and show him to all of you. And you go, ah. But when I told Pastor Karen, she gave me that look. Y'all know that look? He said, "Ellis, you and I took that class together in seminary. What are the three thou shalt nots of preaching?" I said, thou shalt not use fire, children, or animals in any sermon. But Karen, I've done all three. That look again. Okay, so we'll have to make do with the video. So here's a video of my parrot Shakespeare. They already ran it. That was my parrot Shakespeare. One of the things I like about the Sermon on the Mount is how layered the teachings are. Generally, we read this passage from Luke, and we jump straight to the "don't worry, seek ye first the kingdom of God." But if we look at the text with fresh eyes, we can see that Jesus is actually issuing commandments. Consider the raven. Consider the lilies. And by extension, consider the parrot. Now, I have spent close to 30 years considering that parrot. The first thing most people notice about him is that he's stunningly beautiful. Vibrant shades of blue and green, brilliant yellow, those tiny little black feathers around his zebra stripes around his eyes. I mean, he's a cutie. And he can say a few words. He'll say hello or what's up. If you're lucky, you'll get an I love you out of him. He's tame for a wild animal. He doesn't bite often. As Jesus said, he neither sows nor reaps. He doesn't have a storehouse or a barn, yet God feeds him. Now, to be clear, God feeds him through an intermediary, me. In the wild, God feeds him a little more directly. He eats fruits and nuts that grow in the rainforest. Now, Shakespeare was hatched in Atlanta. However, blue and golds are native to Brazil. Lucy and I actually went to Brazil on our honeymoon, and we were able to watch large flocks of these parrots flying from tree to tree. It was amazing. Now, one of the reasons we went there for our honeymoon is that we were not sure the rainforest would be there when we got older. Roughly 100 miles of rainforest, 100 square miles of rainforest, is being cleared every day. 100 square miles daily. And loss of habitat is an enormous threat to parrots. Over one-third of parrot species are at risk of extinction because of habitat loss. Consider the parrot. Now, our scripture lesson for today is generally seen as an exhortation not to worry, and that's the most fundamental lesson. But this morning, I'd like to see what it has to say about the environment. Now, I know that environmental protection can be a heated partisan issue. A few weeks ago, the Republicans expedited the approval of the Mountain Valley Pipeline from West Virginia to North Carolina by attaching it to the debt ceiling. Half the country is ecstatic, and the other half is furious. And Christians of good character are on both sides of the issue. Now, earlier in my career, I would have preached a fiery sermon promoting my understanding of God's will as brought forth in Scripture. And half the congregation would have loved it, and the other half would have grumbled behind my back. No healthy conversation between the two groups would have taken place. So today I'm trying something new. I want to lay out how faithful Christians can read the same passage and come out with completely opposing positions on the issue of preserving the rainforest. Consider the parrot. We'll focus on the 24th verse of the 12th chapter of Luke. Consider the parrots. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Of how much more value are we than the birds? Christ asks this. Now, earlier in the chapter, he says 5 sparrows are sold for 2 pennies. Now, after inflation, that would mean that today a sparrow would be worth about $8. Now, in comparison, FEMA estimates the value of a human life to be $7.5 million. So everyone agrees that we are more valuable than birds. But why? Why are humans more valuable than birds? How you answer this question may have something to do with how you come down on the issue of the environment. Consider the parrots. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns. My mic just fell off my head. See, Jesus lays it out for us right here. Parrots do not produce anything. They aren't good for eating. They can't pull a plow. They are not a key species in any food chain. They may be cute, but they are not that important. Humans, on the other hand, we work. We produce. And work has always been a part of God's plan for us. God gave us work in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. That's work. Work is so important that in his second letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." God calls us to be productive. Now, the rainforest is many things, but it is not productive. It's an untapped resource. To make it productive, people are harvesting the trees, and they're converting that land into farms for cash crops, housing for people, pastures for cattle to provide food and clothing. Yeah, there are some indigenous people, right, who live in the rainforest, but those are different areas of the rainforest. So far, only 8% of the land that has been cleared belongs to indigenous tribes. That's a rounding error. So God intends for people to work, and that means they need jobs. God feeds people through an intermediary. It's called the economy. That means people need money, and jobs and money are what you get when you convert unproductive land into productive land. Now, the per capita income in Brazil annually is less than $8,000, and it's falling. The country has too few jobs and plenty of rainforest. Now, a fellow pastor of mine named Trish just celebrated her 80th birthday, and her grandniece baked this amazing caramel cake, so Southern, my favorite kind of cake. But imagine when time came for her to cut it. Trisha said, no, don't cut it. You'll ruin it. I want it to stay like this forever. We would have thought she'd gone senile. Cakes are for eating. In the same way, the earth is for working. This ranching and farming allows God to feed and clothe even more people, and it provides the work that God wills us to do. Sure, making the forest productive means some birds will die. But how much more valuable are we than birds? So that is one way to look at this passage. Now, there's a different way to answer this question of why we are more valuable than birds. It also comes from Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." You see, we are more valuable than the birds because we are made in God's image. And being made in God's image means something like we were created to be God's representative on earth while God is on the heavenly throne. God's representatives on earth. That is an extremely exalted position. Yes, we are worth more than birds. We are to have dominion over them. Now, this Hebrew word, we translate as dominion, is used a lot in the Old Testament, and it means to rule fairly or righteously. If a writer wants to talk about an evil king who is not good to his subjects, the word is always followed by severely, as in Leviticus 25:16. But in respect to your countrymen, the sons of Israel, you shall not rule severely over one another. Scripture makes this point even more clearly in the second chapter of Genesis. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. This word keep, that's the same word that Cain uses when he asks, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It means caretaker or babysitter or nanny. Our job is to represent God and to take care of God's creation, including the parrots. Of course, we are more important than birds, but that doesn't mean birds are unimportant. So consider the parrots. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. God feeds them. Why does God feed them? Because God loves them, like God loves all of creation. And as God's representative on earth, we must also love them. Now, I'm not sure exactly what it means for us to love a parrot, but it certainly means not killing them. Does God love humans more than birds because we work or because we bear the image of God? Are we to ignore animals that are pretty much worthless, or are we supposed to care for them? Are we called to protect the environment or to transform it, to make it more productive? Now, I expect that each one of us has strong opinions on these difficult questions. And I hope we now have some sense of how faithful people on the other side of the issue might think about them. Now, I said the Sermon on the Mount was kind of the intermediate lesson, intermediate Jesus class, right? But what is the introductory Jesus class? What did Jesus say when the Pharisees asked, which commandment is the greatest? Did he say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind? This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like this, preserve the environment? No, he did not. He said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Faithful Christians disagree about the environment and all kinds of other things. Immigration, abortion, prayer in school, racial reconciliation, and more. And these are important issues. And the Christians who disagree with us are not our enemies. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is especially important for Uprising Church because y'all have entered a season of outreach. You're opening your doors to new people, and it's one of the most faithful things a church can do. Kudos to you. And guess what? These new people will not all agree with you. They will not all understand Scripture the way you do. They will not have had the benefit of Pastor Karen's excellent preaching for 15 years. And that's fine. The task that Christ has put before you is not to agree with everyone who walks into your door. It is to show the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to everyone who walks through that door. Now, many people come to this church from other churches who have tried to deny them that agape love, tried to deny that to members of the Rainbow community. And y'all are called to share it with them. Yes, as Christians, we are called to discern God's will on these and other important issues, to enter a reasoned and polite debate with other people who say things differently, and do what we can to extend God's kingdom on earth. However, if we let these issues outweigh the love of our neighbors with whom we disagree, we make a mockery of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider the parrot. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, hallelujah and amen.